Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, if we could just go home now after singing those songs, we'd be full, filled up. We thank you, Father, and this congregation, I know there's others that do also, but I only have the privilege of worshiping here, dear Lord. This congregation sings it like they mean it. And we do mean it, Father. When we can sing about our tears and sorrows and questions for tomorrow, sometimes we don't know the difference between right and wrong. But in every situation, God, you give us that blessed consolation that our trials come to make us strong. We sing those songs, but I wonder, Father, in the midst of the trials, sometimes it's hard to believe it, hard to see it. We come to you today, Father, wanting to know even more like Peter did, the joy of the sorrows and the troubles and the tribulation. And so, Father, as we come to study these words, I ask that you would fill our minds and our hearts with wisdom. Help us to understand your calling in our lives. Every single person in here, Father, you have called into your service. They each look different. We each know different people and we run in different circles. And you have called each of us to be an ambassador of Christ, a minister of reconciliation in those circles in which we run. I pray, Father, that the nourishment of your word today as we feast at this table and dine with the angels on high, I pray that you would equip us to be effective in those circles you call us to run in. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you today, would you open, please, to 1 Peter. Peter's epistle to the scattered exiles. 1 Peter chapter 1. So far in 3 or 4 Sundays, we've made it all the way through verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So I'm going to read those first 5 verses and then we'll pick up in verse 6 and say how far we make it today. A couple of years ago when we did 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, at this particular time we made it all the way through verses 6 and 7 on that Wednesday evening. So we'll see how far we run today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. That's some good words. We're going to put in verse 6, if I can call it up on my little book here. It just switched whole books on me. Okay, Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And so I guess the first question that we would have to answer, and we wouldn't have to answer it if we didn't go so slow perhaps, but when the Apostle Peter says, in this you rejoice, what is it we rejoice in? And we need to recall the verses that we read before this. For example, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. If you'll remember when we went over these verses a week or so ago, number one, we talked about the relationship of the words and the way Peter strung them together, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we won't repeat all of that. But notice where he says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we talked about how it is that God has caused us to be born again. God is the efficient cause. I shared those words with you last week. Theologically, we talk about a efficient cause and a immediate cause. The efficient cause is God. He is the one who stimulated not only your heart, but the events in your life, so that at the appropriate time, the events of your life would match up with the passion of your heart that God had rekindled and regenerated, according to Paul in Titus chapter 3, that God was regenerating you, and we looked at that word, and it means to be born again, to take something that has been dead and to give life to it. And He did that. The immediate cause of how He did that was His great mercy. So God is the author of your salvation, and He caused you to be born again to a living hope. We talked about that last week. And then in verse 4, to an inheritance, He has called you and given you new birth, not just because of any specific reason, but because He has an inheritance for those that He has called and caused to be born again. And this inheritance cannot perish. Remember, we talked about how Peter just affixed the prefix, just one letter, A, to negate that word. And so the best illustration I always like to use is when we use the word muse, M-U-S-E, not music, but muse. To muse is to think, to ponder, to question. Amusement means to not think, to not question, to not ponder. And so when we set our heart on getting some amusement for the evening, that means we are intentionally blocking out that schedule in our life with the intention of not thinking, of not pondering, of not questioning. And so when we say that movies are amusement, it's almost dangerous because we go there with the intent of not thinking. And we know those who make movies well enough to know that there's all kinds of messages just under the surface for when a person isn't thinking, they get their brain polluted with some subterfuge that we may or may not want. So to go to the movies, for example, for amusement with the intention of not thinking can be a fairly dangerous environment and habit. So our inheritance cannot perish. It cannot be defiled, and it cannot fade. And it is kept in heaven for us. It's kept by the power of God. And it is these things that Peter comes into verse 6. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. If we lose sight of our inheritance, then we get surrounded with all the stuff in the world that can be depressing or worse, and we lose track of what it is God's called us to do. And we get caught up in the passions of the world. And remember, John said in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world nor the things of the world. The one who loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we have to keep our mind on our inheritance that God has called us. But in that process of coming into our inheritance, God has set a briar patch for us to go through. I thought God is love. Yes, He is. But sometimes the briar patch is for our good. In this you rejoice, that inheritance, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, Peter puts those two little words in there, if necessary, because he doesn't want to sound like an ogre. What he's really telling these people is that on the way to your inheritance, when you will be required to appear before the Father, there's some things in your character that don't need to survive that experience. And so the briar patch that God has arranged for us to journey through is the purpose of that briar patch is to strip off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Now, you know Peter didn't have to put those words, if necessary, in there. Because, well, I can't speak for you. But for me, along the way, from the time when I really fell on my face and took Jesus as my Lord and Savior, accepted the grace offered to me, and I did that once when I was 8 years old, and then I got tangled up in the world, you know, that seven-year period of insanity, and then again in April of 1976, I fell on my face and never looked back. But there has been a lot of stuff in my life, and there continues to this day stuff in my life that doesn't look like Jesus. Like the gentleman who was astonished at the things that Michelangelo makes out of granite and marble. And his statue of David, which is just unbelievable. I've never seen the original, but I've seen the copy of it in Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas. Yeah, I was there. I was on a mission. And that statue that Michelangelo, somebody asked him, how do you do that? And he said, I just carve away everything that doesn't look like David. And what's left is what looks like David. Well, that's what God is doing with us. If necessary, probably two words that were not needed in that text because it is necessary. You have been grieved by various trials. Now, these trials, the way that Peter wrote this letter, It's not just this word, because this word appears in a lot of different contexts. You have been with me before, and I've explained the semantic range of a word. Some people think, well, you look at one word in every context, it means the same exact thing. And I was thinking that when I was running to the store the other day, and I was in such a hurry, and it was cold outside, so I just left my car running while I ran in the store. And I talked to the guy because I couldn't find what I wanted in the produce. And I said, who's running this place anyway? Right? You see the semantic range of the word running in those statements? Well, that's the same way with every word in our language and every word in every language. They all have a semantic range. And the way Peter wrote this is back in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Sometimes those trials, in a different context, are trials that come from within me. The corruption that is in me. And sometimes that trial is just because of my own stupid. But more specifically, Peter is saying here to this group, he's writing to the diaspora that are under undergoing some level of persecution, just like Butch and Becky shared with us this morning, their friends in Canada. Now, that's a trial that's not having to do within them, but comes on them, and we think it's from the governors of Quebec and the culture there. And it is, but it's not outside of the providence of God. And even in that situation, God is forming them for what's coming next. And so Peter is saying here that if you keep your mind on your inheritance, it's going to make that briar bush easier to get through. And it is necessary to strip away from you all that doesn't look like Jesus, so that by the time we arrive at the finish line, we enter into the presence of God comfortable with who He is and comfortable with who He is making me. But that doesn't happen without your participation. It's not like the Lord Jesus throws a rope around your heel and drags you through that briar bush hoping everything that doesn't look like Him is stripped off. What happens is He leads you into that place and points out discrepancies in your character that need to be adjusted. And sometimes He uses other people to do that. Sometimes other people help us see our own infirmities, and those trials are grievous, Peter says. They're grievous. They're grievous to us. They're grievous to others. It might be a bad habit that those around us can see, you know, that doesn't do anything to make you look like Jesus. But it's hard to convince them of that unless and until the Spirit of God points it out to them also. But depending on the strength of the habit, it may take some exercise to overcome it. All manner of character flaws come off in those briar bushes and the brambles. And it's grievous. It's a grievous process. You know why it's grievous? Because most of us have the opinion that most of us are okay. Remember, well, maybe you don't, but I remember a book that when I was still living at home before Bible college, one of those self-help books that usually aren't much help because they just magnify the self, and when we magnify the self, we're not helping anybody. John the Baptist had it right when he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." But the name of this particular self-help book was "You're Okay, I'm Okay." Newsflash, you're not okay. Neither am I. We're in process. And that's why it's grievous. Because we are so self-satisfied. We don't need anybody to tell us how to improve us. Thank you very much. But fortunately, we're not the judge and jury on that. Neither are we the victim. And there are things in us that need to be cleaned up. And the sooner we admit that, and the sooner that we begin working on that, the better off everybody will be. Some of those are very grievous sins. Some of them are just nuisances that drive other people in our circle nuts. Various trials. So, as we go through that bramble bush, the result is in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The tested genuineness. I've told you before about the friend of mine when I was growing up that was an assayer. He was older than me. He was old enough to be my grandfather. because he was my grandmother's boyfriend. And they were contemporary. And it was interesting to go and watch him do his work. When I was young, there were still all kinds of people up in Leadville that had little holes in the ground that they hoped to bring a treasure out of. And they would bring these to the assayer so that he could determine what that chunk of ore was in its essence. And so he always started with the process. He would chip and break and crack and examine it. And finally he would get something that he would put on the fire and try to reduce it by burning. He would test some with chemicals. Every aspect of that assayer's work was hurting that rock. There wasn't anything he did that didn't look like he was destroying that rock. And a lot of it, he would just take a little brush and brush it off. We don't need that anymore. Just throw it away, off into the trash can. Some of it, he would say, well, we're going to put this piece over here. We're going to put this piece over here. We'll put this piece over here. This piece is the one that you want to burn and take home. And it's all that process of assaying. And there was silver and gold. There was pyrite, iron pyrite. All of them had uses for different things. And what Peter is telling these people is that that bramble bush, that briar patch that you are going through, the whole purpose of that is so that God can test who you are. See what you're made out of. See if there's anything in there that's worth keeping. Now, God is the perfect miner, not miner as in young, but miner as in excavating. And He knows when He has a piece of treasure, He knows that it's a treasure. But He also knows the process that it's going to have to go through in order so that everybody understands the treasure of that ore or that person. So Peter says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. Now we think of gold as imperishable, but it is not. It's a thing of this earth. And for us to have a gold ring on our finger that doesn't just crush, it has to be mixed with other alloys. And depending on how much gold is there in proportion to the other alloys, we have like 24 karat gold or 18 karat gold, and it makes it harder or softer. And the assayer and the gemologist and the jeweler know all of those things, and they know what's best for each particular application, stuff like that. And then they test it. I was reading a guy that I get emails from these last couple of weeks about purchasing gold coins. Not that I have any. Only would like to. So if you have gold coins that you're tired of, I would like to sample them. Anyway, he talks about the different coins that are not, we're not talking about numismatic coins, old ones that aren't being, he's talking about coins that are still being minted. Don't buy these because they're only 92% point something gold, but buy these rather because they're 99.9. Well, how does he know they're 99.9% or 92.6% or 0% fake gold? How does he know that? Because somebody has put them through a test to determine how pure they are. That's the test God's putting you through. He wants to know. He wants to be able to bring you to the kingdom and say, 100% saint, right there. 100%. But along the way, boy, we got some stuff to do, some work to do, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. You ever hear people talk about heaven? All them golden streets. That's not the thing of heaven. The thing of heaven is the pappies that have been perfected and now dwelling in the very presence of God. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you won't even know what the streets are made out of, unless somebody bothers to tell you. And why would they? Because the beauty of a man or woman or child that has been brought through the furnace of testing and is worthy to stand in the presence of God, that is the treasure. And gold has nothing to do with it. Trust me. We could be knee-deep in mud and not even see it because of the glory of a saint that has been perfected. The book of Hebrews says, made a little lower than the angels. Why do you love us the way you do, God? We who have been made a little lower than angels, because God knows what He made us to be before the stain and corruption of sin. And that's the journey that we're on. And so if you have had or are in a trial right now, understand what Peter is telling us. That trial is necessary to perfect you in your character so that you will be more valuable than the pure gold in the streets of heaven. And God is fashioning you not only for the work that lays ahead of you next week, next month, next year. He's fashioning you to stand in His presence when He has given you access to the throne room of God. Accompanying Jesus, come to the water. Stand by me. We sang that. That's the river that gives life to the tree of life, whose fruit we'll eat every month, according to Revelation. But we have to be made ready and pure for that. In this you rejoice, though now for just a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read that, chances are we're thinking about Jesus Christ, about the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's true. But Peter's talking about the glory and the honor that will be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, the apokalypsos. It's not something brand new. When Jesus returns, it'll just be the showing of something that's been hidden. See, when Jesus came the first time, He didn't come in His glory. And His disciples, except for on the Mount of Transfiguration, they got a glimpse of it, those three. But the rest of them didn't. But when Jesus Christ returns, He will not come as the suffering servant. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the same one who appeared to Moses in the bush in Exodus chapter 3. Moses, take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy. And as He comes in that glory and that honor, with all the saints from the ages and the angels, then that glory will be given to you. So that as you stand in His presence, you will no longer be this corrupt and defiled and perishable human being. You will be the person God created you to be, rid of the defilement and those things that perish, and the glory and the honor that God will give you in the revelation of His Son. Now, let me ask you, is the fight worth it? I remember when I was young, back when $1 million was a lot of money, I said I would happily get in the ring with Muhammad Ali and run my brains out for one round. Because even those who lose against Muhammad Ali got $1 million. Just to take a punch or two. I thought I would gladly do that. What are you willing to cast off from your life to get the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ at His revelation when He comes in glory? What is it that you're unwilling to give up? Let me ask you that. When He's dragging you through that bramble, ow, 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 well, let go of it. No, I like this. What is it that we're unwilling to give up in order to stand perfect in His presence? Let me give you two clues. Number one, nothing is worth it. Whatever it is, give it up. Clue number two, do it sooner than later. Like now. Today, before the game starts. I think there's a game today, right? It's September. There has to be a game. Do it now. And then once that's done, and as soon as you catch your breath, you can look to Jesus and stand up, beaten and battered, and say, okay, Lord, what's next? I assume that I'm alive, so You're not finished with me yet. What's next? What's next? Remember David? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Well, how do you think that happens? You think God just reaches down and says, okay, let me stir this up, put a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Okay, done, presto. No, it requires our participation. And when He shows us things that are ugly, we need to, number one, admit they're ugly, and number two, do all that's required to get rid of it. And then we can sing that song with David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me hear you. You want that? Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then He goes on. Right Spirit within me, cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. Let that be your song. Let that be your song. And be willing to fight the good fight. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Great and Holy Father, as we pack up to head home or pack up to move to the Bible study that we're having after church today, as we started this little reunion this morning, we stilled our hearts. Let us still our hearts and minds on a continuous basis during this week, so we can hear You. And we can understand why we're standing in front of a fiery furnace. But it's only for our benefits. And do we know that we, as we enter that fire, as Daniel and the brothers that were within him, were with him inside his that fiery furnace, there was Jesus right beside them. We just thank you for your presence. We thank you for how you work in us, Holy Father. We just thank you for everything. Just continue your work, and we will cry out. But you will continue to get us out of that fire. We love you so much. We love your Holy Son. We love your Spirit. The triune God. In your Holy Son's name, Jesus. Amen.